We are so excited for them. And our high school graduates, as they go off, you know, there's just so many opportunities in this world. It is good to see people reaching their accomplishments and their goals that they set for themselves in this life. And guys, we really need to recognize and celebrate what they have accomplished, because, you know, that's one of the things that we need to do, is to celebrate in our lives. So as the Lord would have it, when Pastor David asked me to preach, I started thinking about what I would use for our scripture today. And we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And, as I thought about using Ecclesiastes, he is the wisest man that ever lived. And we'll get that to for a moment. But, you know, I think in the beginning, Solomon had his life figured out. He had a great example of a person living for Christ or living for God in his dad. David was a man. King David is called a man after God's own heart. Now, he had failures, but they were before Solomon got on the scene, and Solomon probably don't even remember those failures. So he had a good example to live by. And when David handed Solomon the rule and the reign over Israel, he asked God for wisdom. You know, and I believe that's something that we all need. That's something that we all need, is wisdom. And as he done that, I believe God appeared to him in a vision or a dream and asked him what he wanted. And Solomon said, I need wisdom to rule and to reign your people. And as he done that, 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 through 15, so tells us that he had the dream. But as he done that, this is what 1 Kings 4, 29, 30 through 34 says: God gave wisdom and very great insight and understanding as vast as the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all people of the East, greater than the wisdom of Egypt. Ambassadors of all people sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom came to listen to Solomon. So this really played a part in me picking this scripture for our graduate Sunday. But every one of us have responsibility in life, and every one of us have our lives need to be focused on the fact that we serve God. And then on top of that, we have responsibilities to others. And so as I thought about our high school graduates and our upper class graduates, I just wanted to speak into their lives, because Solomon gives us some very great things to look at. Johnny Hunt says that Ecclesiastes appeared to be the kind of book a person would write at the close of his life, reflecting on life experiences and lessons learned. Solomon tried everything under the sun, but at various points of the book, he tells us what really matters. And that is what we're going to talk about today, what really matters. Now, I went through the book, and there was like, I could have been up here until 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock probably, okay? But have no fear. I just picked out three that I thought would work really well for our graduates. And some of you guys is already doing these things in your life. Some of you graduates is already doing these things. But you need to focus on what Solomon says. So we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 9 through 14. And then we're going to pray. And then we'll get started into our main points. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9, it says, in addition to the teacher being a wise man, he constantly taught people knowledge. He weighed, explored, arranged many proverbs. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. The sayings of the wise are like cattle prods, and those from masters of collections are firmly embedded nails. The sayings are given by one shepherd. But beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to bring your word today. I pray, Lord God, as we look at one of your servants, Father, and what he had to write in the last chapter of his book in Ecclesiastes, Father, I just pray that we would just see the wise sayings that Solomon had. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just guide and direct us, prick our hearts, Father God, where we can follow your spirit better. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that if there's one here that doesn't know you, that they would know that they need you into their lives and they would invite you. Father, you're not a God that invites himself or forces himself upon any person. Father, they have to invite you into their hearts. Father, maybe there's one here today that has gotten away from you, as Solomon did, and we're going to talk about that. But Lord, I just pray that they would return to you as Solomon had. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that you would just guide and direct our thoughts and our minds. And Father, help us to find a piece of wisdom in this passage of scripture and what we're talking about today that will encourage us and help us to get through life. And Father, I just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, you're talking about the wisest man on earth, and people traveled, the king of Sheba traveled many miles to hear Solomon speak. And the thing of it was, she said, what she had heard, she hadn't been told the half of it, is the way she explained it. And so our first deal on your listening sheet today would be the words of the wisest teacher. And, you know, as I was thinking about the graduates and the things that they're getting ready to do, listen to what this says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 24 through 26. There's nothing better for a person to eat and to drink and enjoy his work. Now, I didn't used to think that. I'm going to stop right there for just a minute. I love to eat and I love to visit with my family, but to enjoy my work, I can't say that I ever really enjoyed my work until I became a full-time pastor and started doing what God had called me to do. But I did enjoy it when I realized what my work really truly was. And that's to be a witness for Jesus Christ in the places that I worked. Okay? Then I began to really enjoy looking at that little light through that helmet called welding. I welded, I don't know how many boats. I look at the lake today and I can pick out the boats that I welded on back in the 90s and the early 2000s. Okay? But I'm just telling you, I didn't really enjoy work until I got to the point of knowing that my life was going to make a difference in somebody else's life by the witness of God's testimony. As you can tell, I don't have no problem eating or drinking, right? Drinking milk and water and stuff like that. But I just want you guys to realize that listen to what the rest of that verse says, okay? It says there's nothing better for a person than to eat and drink and enjoy his work. I have seen that even this is from God's hand. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? See, I had always had my life categorized to where it was work, there was church, and then there was Bradley's enjoyment. Whatever that was, whether it was hunting or fishing or spending time with my kids. Guys, that's the way I categorize things. But that's not the way we categorize it. God is over all and he wants to be in all. And he wants you to enjoy him, and through him you'll have all these things. But to eat and to drink is something that is common. I mean, he said it's here. He created it that way. We're supposed to enjoy life. So if I was going to tell anybody anything, I would tell them to enjoy their life, because in fine times to celebrate, just like we did today, for the upperclassmen, for the doctorates and the specialist degrees, celebrate those times. I remember when my wife got her master's. I remember when she graduated college. I was ecstatic when she graduated college because I was working two jobs and paying a babysitter. And then she said, I'm going back for my master's. I thought, oh my gosh. But she actually worked during that, and I'm so thankful. By the way, she's a really good cook, as you can tell, okay? So work is something that is ordained by God. It was from the beginning. We was going to work in the garden, right? He told Adam, he said, you're going to tend the garden. So listen to what this says. It says, work is ordained by God. It was a creative invention from the beginning. By working, we resemble God. Like God, you have the ability to work, make plans, implement them, and be creative. Additionally, God gave us the task of ruling over and caring for His creation. I don't know how much of the creation you're ruling over or taking care of, but everybody, every one of us is doing that some way, shape, or form. Okay? You know, I told the kids, I won't get into it, but I used to litter really bad, and they'll know what I'm talking about. Guys, I can't stand when somebody litters in on our roads today. It aggravates me. But I used to be one of those people because I didn't respect God's creation. Okay? And we was doing it in fun, and we was enjoying life, but it really saddens my heart. But work really does have three purposes. It's to provide resources to supply the necessities of life. Work also provides the quality of life and the satisfaction for doing a job well done. You know, when I learned to weld, I don't know when I picked up the trade of welding, because my dad always had equipment. And if you ever run equipment or heavy equipment, there's always something that needs to be put back together. And he was exceptionally hard on things because if there was a rock in the ground, he was going to get it out. Okay. That's just the way it was. And he would break things, but I learned to weld steel. And then I went to the boat factories, and I didn't like assembly work. So I started learning to weld. Didn't like my boss very much either, by the way, and he didn't enjoy me very much, I don't think. But I learned to weld because of him. Okay. Aluminum. But it provides a satisfaction. When you're actually building something and putting something together, there's no greater feeling than that. And God gives that to us. But as we go through this life, we're going to be in many different seasons. And there's some of our older people here call me a young man. I'm so thankful for you, because I'm not very young. But I know that I'm not as old as they are. And they've got lots and lots of wisdom for us. But enjoy your work. Eat and drink and have friends, but work, because work is something God gave us to do. The second thing involves work as well as safety. And I always use this scripture for marriage counseling as well. Okay. So just to put that out there, some of you are getting married. David talked about Hunter getting married 10 days and Mr. Anks getting, or Mr. Hooper getting married, you know, just a day after. But look at Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. And I believe that talks about work. You know, at any job that I ever had, there was somebody that I partnered with or paired myself with that just fit that mold, that we could pick on one another, we could have fun. And one of the guys that I worked with at the boat factory, we loved to come in early, get our job done early, and go home early. Okay. And we set the pace for the line. And if I could get there at 3:00 in the morning and have 4 or 5 boats sitting on them, then I knew that Bradley James was going home at 2:00 in the afternoon. There was no doubt. And I loved getting off early, because always had, our children, we always had things to do. But it says, two are better than one because of a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can a person keep warm alone? If someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know, as I thought about this scripture, I can't tell you how many people I've had in my life that helped me along my spiritual journey. Okay? There's numerous people that has helped me and gave me advice and prayed for me when I needed prayer. Okay? And one of those people is my wife. Okay? And that's the reason I use this passage of scripture for marriage counseling, because two people come to join and they're going the same direction, or at least that's the way it should work. And we talk about everything. and where there's no secrets. And when you talk about with them and pray with them about the things in life, then you're gonna be strong together. Okay? And when we are in life's journeys, guys, I'm telling you that every one of us needs an accountability partner. You know, I can't tell you the men that has poured into my life, and I've poured into other men's life because of the fact that when I get down and discouraged and fall in a ditch, let's say, then I can call on those people to help me to see the bright side of things. How God's going to use that. Okay? And I would just tell our graduates, you guys are going to change. Some of you are changing addresses. Some of you are going away from home and you'll only be home every other weekend or maybe once a month or maybe once every 3 months. I don't know. I hope you come home more than that because believe me, your mom and dad's really going to be missing you. Okay. But the fact of the matter is you need to find someone that will help you there. Okay. And we've got great technology. You know, we have these phones. We have all this communication stuff, but a real live person is so important to help you along. But here's the thing. The two can lie down together. They can keep warm. How can one person stay, keep warm alone? And if someone overpowers you, guys, I'm telling you, Satan is real. And he wants to overpower you. Okay? And this is for everybody in the room. Everybody, we need the church. The church isn't Hillcrest Baptist Church. It isn't Heritage Baptist Church. The church is Jesus Christ's church. It's one church. There's just one church. Okay? I was talking to a person at the nursing home the other day, and they said, what denomination are you? Where do you come from? I'm always glad to tell them that I go to Hillcrest Baptist Church. But I also want them to realize that I come as a pastor, called to preach. And I can be your pastor here in this moment right now if you need prayer. You know, the thing of it is, we concentrate way too much on our separation when God wants us to all come to one. Okay, so a cord of three stands isn't easily broken. Jesus modeled this, by the way, in Mark 6:7, when he says, he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Why did he send them out in pairs? I believe it's the concept from Ecclesiastes that we need one another. Okay? You know, in one of Aesop's fable, he describes an old man who had several sons who were always arguing and angry with one another. He encouraged them to get along, but they continued in this pattern. One day he called them together and he had gathered a bundle of sticks and tied them together and asked each one to try to break them. Each one of the young men tried, but they failed. Then their father cut the cord that had held the sticks together and told the sons to break each stick separately. This was done with great ease. See, my sons, the power of unity. Bound together by brotherly love, you may defy almost every mortal enemy. But divided, you will fall prey to your enemies. A three-strong cord is not easily broken. Find somebody that you can depend on in this life that will walk with you. And that may be a spouse eventually. I hope so. As we go through life, you need to realize that the Lord ordained marriage, a man and a woman, to come together and walk in the same way. And we can be stronger together. Solomon instructed to young people. And I love this verse because, you know, I talk to people and they'll say, well, I was going to church before, you know, I can even remember going to church. And that was me. But you know what? Every one of us that's sitting in these pews today have to realize that not every one of us made the decision to follow Christ at the same time. And you have to make that decision to follow Christ. In Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, it says, so you will remember your creator of your days of your youth before the days of adversity come and the years approach when you will say, I have no delight in them. You know, they call them the golden years. Dale makes comment of this often when we're in Africa. He says, I don't know what's so golden about the golden years. He said, sleeping on an air mattress in a tent is just not where I want to be right now. You know, and that's true of me. I do it for my love of the people and my love for Jesus Christ. That's the reason I go to Africa. My love for Jesus Christ and the love of the people. Because sometimes your situations aren't the best. And as you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, it says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. It's an opportunity for you to change direction in your life, to stop being self-serving and become God-serving. Okay? And every one of us need to be serving God in our lives. I'm telling you, it's the only way to live. There's so much enjoyment in serving our Lord and our Savior with the same purpose that He has for each one of us, but we're gonna do it in different ways. We're gonna do it in different places. And we're gonna do it in different opportunities. And I can't have your opportunities. Because I'm not you. And God has placed you. So to decide to follow Christ in the days of your youth is something that there'll be more meaningful. And as we studied in Mark chapter 10 this morning, Jesus told his disciples that if they left houses, lands, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, there would be 100 times more for you than what you left. And I don't know where or when he's going to give me that 100 times. I think I've experienced some of that, but I think there's a whole lot more for me to experience because I have left those things in lots of ways. The things that I desire to do. See, the rich young ruler wouldn't leave that. And so all he had was what he was going to have on this earth. And that's sad to say. The New Testament equal to that is in Matthew 6:33, where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. God's desire is for you to give your life to him while you are young. Let the little children come unto me, he said. You know, there was 2 Corinthians 6:2 says it this way, for he says that at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So if you're questioning today, if you don't know whether you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, well, you can, a lot of people, I told the youth this morning, if you say, he's my Savior, but I don't want to do what he says, then he may not be your Savior. You may know him as a Savior, but he may not be your Savior because he has to be Lord and he has to be Savior at the same time. And I get it wrong a lot, okay? Especially when you aggravate me because I start doing things in the flesh that I shouldn't do, okay? But there's a illustration. A couple of young ladies was talking about what they were going to do with their lives after school. There was an older lady there in the restaurant with them overhearing their conversation. And one young lady said that she was going to live whatever and do whatever she desired to do. And when she was old, she was going to give her life to Christ. Later on that week, and the older lady that had overheard the conversation had cut some roses to enjoy and brought him into her house. And when they became wilted, she thought of the young lady that had said she was going to give her life to Jesus when she was old. She boxed up the roses and sent them to her. A couple of days later, she ran across the young lady and asked her if she enjoyed the roses. I don't know if I'd have the gumption to do this or not. She said, yes, I received them. They were wilted and worthless. When I received them, the older lady confessed that she had cut them and enjoyed them. But when they became wilted, she said, I thought about what you said the other day in the restaurant, giving your life to Jesus when you were old. See, Jesus has so much a better plan for your life than you could have a plan for yourself. Why? Because he knows your life from the beginning to the end and from the end to the beginning. Why wouldn't you want to give your life to him? Because your life is going to have so much more meaning and affect so many other people's lives, and he's going to reward you for it. I can't wait to see what God does in my life and how the things play out when I get to heaven and I give an account of my life. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute, because listen, Christian, you're going to face judgment just like the unbeliever is. Not the same judgment, but you're going to be under the scrutiny of Jesus Christ. So it will last for eternity. What you do here is going to last for an eternity. Wow, that took me a long time. So we better move fast. The words of one shepherd. I love this. Okay? I came across this. I'd never seen this before. Scripture does this to me. God does this to me all the time, guys. I'm telling you, I'd never seen where Solomon said the one shepherd. Okay? Solomon gives credit to the shepherd his father wrote about in Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't that the way you learned it? If you're old, that's the way you learned it. But you might have learned it like this. Psalms 23:1 says it this way in the CSV. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. See, Solomon grew up with David writing these things, and he knew who God was, what God was capable of. But you know what? Later on in life, Solomon began to be drawn away and enticed by worldly things. But he knew what they was. Jesus said it this way. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid his life down for the sheep. So in that scripture, in chapter 12 and 9 through 12, it said that they use cattle prods. You know, I think about how guys load cattle today. What's them things called that we use and we shock cows with? You know, I always got enjoyment out of that when I was on the farm. But you know what? There's effects to that, because it makes the cows a little bit wild. Maybe a sharp stick would be a better way of doing things. Okay? But the word prods us along, and what Solomon is really doing is giving credit to the Lord. Not all this stuff came from Solomon. He knows it's the good shepherd. The one shepherd. David's shepherd. Solomon was shepherded by him early in life, but he got off track. And that's the reason he says, you know, what do we use those for? We can use them to give animals direction, right? We want them to go a certain way. I mean, my dad taught me to use them as clubs as well. Whatever you can pick up out there, it'll be good. If you hit them across the head, maybe they'll stop going that direction. Now, I had a lot of cows almost run over me. I'll never forget Carol's dad got the biggest kick, because when an old cow calves, and they're especially a stock cow, they are very protective of their young. If you don't know that, they will get you down. Robert Dewing said, I'd never seen a big boy run so fast. I didn't have a good sharp stick with me. I found one though on the other side of the branch. Okay. But the scripture is like that, guys. It gives us direction, and we need it. And we need it in a daily life, in our daily lives. And then we come across these little gems like I come across today, this week, as I was reading this. He's given credit to the fact of the shepherd. Who was shepherded in his heart at this time? God was. He was an old man. See, he'd lived through everything under the sun. He had tried everything under the sun. So as he does that, you know, and maybe we're uncomfortable being prodded, but it's better than them going off in a ditch or them going off track and going the wrong direction. You know, I still try to prod my kids along. You ask them. I give them advice sometimes when they don't really want my advice. But here's the same thing. We also need nails to hang what we learn on. Okay? Every one of us need that. I don't know about you, but I need some things to be held down in my life so that I can do what God wants me to do, so I can hang the teachings of Jesus Christ. So students, listen to me. Read this word like you eat food. Okay? I'm just telling you, it is so good. He said the making of many books. Do you remember that? Is weary to the soul. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 9 through 12, how many books? You know, I talked about this with a young man this week. And I just want you to know that he's a reader. And he told me, I don't know if you've been to the library or been in our library, but he said, oh, it'd take me 6 months to read all these books. Dude, wow, you're impressive. Because I spend, you know, a week or sometimes two on books. But listen to what it says. I went back up to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, the sayings are given by one shepherd, but beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end to the making of books. And much study wearies the body. And when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Okay? So the books that you read, you need to compare them to what the book says, the Bible says. You know, I told our youth the other day, I've remembered this. This is something that I hung up a long time ago. I was working at Tracker, and I hung this up in my life, and I've never forgot it. What does the Bible stand for? What's the acronym that it makes? Basic instructions before leaving earth. I've never forgot that, guys. And one of these days, we're all going to leave this earth. We're all going to die. Okay? Every one of us. So you need to be prepared for judgment. And the way to get that way is to read the one book. And if you're wearying yourself with lots of other books, compare it to the Bible. Because it tells you the truth. Okay? So my last point this morning is the words drive us, should drive us, all humanity, to the Father. I want you to think about that. The words of this book, what Solomon wrote and what the Bible stands for, everything that we have. He says, fear God. What does that mean, to fear God? To put God in his proper place. You know, as we go through, we've been going through the Ten Commandments up there in the youth on Sunday night, and Brother Thad, he's been teaching our youth the Ten Commandments. And where does it say that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, are we really putting God first? Are we putting him in his proper place? Or do we allow our fears and our dreams and our agendas to be over what God wants us to do? And I'll be honest with you, my fears and my dreams and the things in life can overcrowd. And that's what happened to Solomon. And then he started marrying 700 wives and had 300 concubines, and he just kept getting further and further for God because he wanted to please people more than he wanted to please God. And that can happen to any one of us. You know, one of my prayers is that I finish well, because I don't want to live as for Christ like I have the last 30 years of my life and then fall off the tracks. I want to finish serving God and preaching his word. That's what he has me do until the end. I know there's no retirement. There's never been a word said about retirement about preachers. And Brother Bill Dudley does such a great job of modeling that, because he goes and preaches so much. And to keep his commandments, obey him out of love and respect for what he has done for you. You know, as one of our youth had that passage of scripture, guys, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't hold nothing back. He took your punishment on that cross. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, know that he took your punishment. All you got to do is receive it. It's already done. It's already paid for. Everything is there. And all you got to do is say yes to Jesus. I want you to be Lord, and I want you to be Savior of my life. See, Romans 8:1 says it this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Guys, I'm not worried about being condemned for my sins, because I can't be condemned for my sins. I've already prepared for final judgment. And you have to make that during this time in your life, while you're still breathing air. It's the most important decision that you will ever, ever, ever make in your life. Because there's two judgments. You can find Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15 says this. Then I saw a great white throne and the one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled away from its presence and no place was found in them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small standing before the throne and the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death and the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, Solomon, he didn't know everything that we know. Revelation has continued throughout the centuries past Solomon, but he knew that he needed to prepare for final judgment, okay? He knew that he needed to get his heart and life right. And when he was old, you know, through his middle ages, he got away from God and began to experiment trying to make himself happy with worldly things. Worldly things don't make us happy unless we have God in our lives. We can't rejoice and be glad and be merry and eat and drink and be merry unless we have God in our lives and have true joy, because he gives us true joy. But let me tell you something. The people, this is not to condemn somebody. This is to motivate the church to go out there and to tell people about Jesus Christ, because their salvation is paid for. It's done in full. All you got to do is say yes to Jesus. But yet, if you get to the end of life, and if we allow people that we love to get to the end of life and never tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and what he has prepared already, then their judgment's going to be upon us. See, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, I told you that all of us is going to stand in judgment. Not for the works that we've done, but for what we've done in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it this way, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." You know, and almost included in that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that our works is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll have wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And I don't know how much of each. I've got a little of both. All right? I really do. And you do too, if you would be honest with me. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to be condemned for my sins. I want to take you back to Romans 8:1. "For there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." If you claim him as your Savior and as your Lord, you will be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God, there's so much evidence about Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you that Solomon wanted you to be ready for final judgment, because we're all going to face it. Okay? As Steve and the band comes, I'm going to pray. And dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for just giving me the words to say today, Father. I thank you for the opportunity that you give each one of us. Father, you never give up on us. Father, we should never give up on the people that we're praying for, because, Father, all things are possible through God that strengthens us. Just like one of the other favorite verses, there's nothing that we can't do without the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray today that you would just help us to prepare ourselves for the judgment, to live our lives totally and completely for you, and enjoy this life as we go through this life, Father, with you as our Lord and as our Savior. Father, if there's one here that needs to come to this altar to pray today, I pray that they would do that. I pray that they would follow your lead, Spirit. And Father, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the urging that he does. I thank you for, maybe that's a sharp stick in somebody's heart today. Tell them that they need to go. Father, help them to go the direction you want them to. Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come? If the Lord's pricking your heart today, will you come and pray?